Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. We looked last week at husbands and wives. I couldn't get it all in one time, but this is talking about at the filling of the Spirit results in, and one of the things is putting ourselves under submission, and this is the final section of that. The message is entitled Domestic Obligations, and I had that in on there, and not until this morning thought, domestic, what do you mean? Domestic. Well, domestic, of course, we talk about domestic help. We have domestic help in the house or domestic animals. We have a domestic cat around us. Sometimes she's domestic. Another cat came up the other day and she gave him a left hook. I didn't think she even had that in her, but boy, she slapped him. Not so domestic there. But we do have domestic animals. How many of you have a lion for a pet? Don't think so. No, they're not domesticated. So we have animals, domestic. So we're talking about in the household, we're talking about domestication. And domestication requires living by certain rules. It isn't the law of the jungle, of course, is me first. I'll eat you before you eat me. That's the idea of non-domesticated. But in a domestic society, we need to see where we fit. We need to live by rules. Rules between each other, and especially in the church. Now, I am reminded of something, and this came to me late. I hope it's not too late. From, I think, maybe the fifth grade, we sang a little song about a woman and a crocodile. And it goes something like this. She sailed away on a lovely summer's day on the back of a crocodile. You see, he's as tame can be. I'll ride him up the Nile. And the croc winked his eye as she waved them all goodbye, wearing a happy smile. At the end of the ride, the lady was inside and a smile on the crocodile. Go Gators. So that's the undomesticated. We're talking now about what obligations do we have in domestic places we find ourselves. First of all, children have obligations to parents. Two of them, actually. He says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obey. The word obey simply means, it's made up of two words, which means to hear under. That means to understand, to listen, and find out what is being said, and then obey that. So that's obedience. And he says, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, some have said that obeying your parents in the Lord means you obey your Christian parents. Not true. He's not saying that. He's saying, obey your parents to the Lord. In fact, in Colossians 3:20, a parallel passage, he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that to the Lord there is the same construction that you find in Ephesians. Be obeying the Lord, obeying your parents to the Lord. Do it unto the Lord. If you don't like your parents, fine, obey them anyway. That's what the idea is. So obedience then is a command of minority. You obey your parents. Do you know what? I disobeyed my father after I became a man. I didn't do everything my father wanted me to do. My father was a holiness pastor. I called him when I got saved. He said, don't go to that Baptist church. I said, what? I did the opposite of what he said. I went to that Baptist church. I've been in that Baptist church ever since. Well, you obey, children obey. In your minority, you obey the Lord, obey your parents. But you always honor them. Honor your parents. That continues up until death. This is the fifth commandment. Honor your parents. Give respect and revere them. It refers not just to parents, but to anyone who rightfully assumes the part of a parent, as Miss Melanie is now. That's the kind of thing. Whether the parents or teachers, church or school, pastors or even rulers who are fathers of their people. All of that, he's saying, obey your parents, obey those to whom your parents give the right to obey. We used to have the question when I was in college, dean of students, the question always came up by someone, are we parentis and loco? That is, are we their parents while they are here? And it got a little dicey here and there, but I think that was true. That we were given, they sent their young people to our college, and they said to our college, you train them. And they were to give the same allegiance to us as they would to their parents. That's my point. And that's true in what he's saying here. Obey and honor your parents. And he says, this is the first commandment with promise. Now, what do you mean with promise? Some have talked about, well, the second commandment has promise and all that. Forget it. First commandment with promise. He's talking about a definite promise. I promise to do this. And he says, it is the first commandment with promise, and it promises quality of life, that it may be well with you. Now, that's a tense that indicates a constant well-being. So, under God, you have a constant blessing, is what he's saying. Obey your parents, honor your parents, and it will be well with you continually. And he also talks about length of life. You may live long on the earth. A future continuance. So you're constantly blessed by God, and you yourself will continue long on the earth. Now, what do you mean, long on the earth? I'm going to come back. I'm going to give you a little heresy this morning, as I always do. My opinion. But here, right now, the question seems to be, why does it seem to work the other way? Did you ever see children who did everything the parents said and die at the age 14, you know, or 7? You know, it happens. And you say, well, why is that? And the other way seems to work that way too. Those who don't obey parents seem to live forever. Oh, grouchy codgers. They seem to live forever. They didn't obey their parents. I think it's like the old drunk said to the doctor. The doctor says, you got to stop drinking. And he said, I looked around, I saw more old drunks than I did old doctors, so I kept on drinking. Well, I think we get the idea that it's strange that if you're going to live a long time, and yet it doesn't work that way. Well, I think one thing is, there are other contingencies in life beside this one promise. There are other things. On the other hand, here it is. He says that you live long on the earth. Remember, he's quoting Exodus 20. Honor your parents that you may live long on the earth. Well, that tish there is the word that could be that you may live long in the land. Now, I think that's what the context says. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 20, says that you may live long on the land. He's talking to the nation. And he's talking to this generation that's coming up, and they'll be the nation. And he's saying, you live long in the land that I've given you. They just come into the land of Canaan. You live long in the land. And I believe that's what he's saying. He's not saying to kids right now, you will live long, da, da, da. Not that. He's saying, this is what the commandment is. It has a promise. And that promise was, da, da, da. He's not saying the promise is you. It was a promise that came with the command. In any case, what he's saying is that children have a responsibility to parents, and God will no doubt bless them for their obedience and honor. Then parents. Parents have obligations to their children. Verse 4a says this. It's the negative side. And you fathers, and that refers to parents, but the father is responsible, as we saw last week. He's the head of the house. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The word provoke means to exasperate or provoke to anger. It's only here and in Romans 10:19 where it talks about provoking Israel to jealousy. that context in Romans 10. It means to make unreasonable demands, petty rules, or show favoritism. Easy to do among a large number. It would cause the child to become discouraged. Anything that causes them to become discouraged is on the parent's back if they do that. That's the negative side. Now the positive side is, verse 4b, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, bring them up. We used to talk about raising kids. And then somebody said, no, you raise sheep. Don't raise kids. You don't call them kids, that's goats. Raise your children. And then said, no. You rear them. And then I learned what that meant. My father, when he tried to correct me, he knew where to go. With the rear, he reared me many times with the switch or the paddle or whatever it was, rearing me up well. Bringing up the children is all he's saying. The nurture, bring them up in the nurture and admonition. The word nurture is found in also in 2 Timothy 3:16, and you know that one. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, there it is, for instruction in righteousness. So when we rear children, nurture them, we nurture them with the Word of God. The Word of God is important. It's one of the, it ought to be the first reader they have, at least Bible stories, to bring them up into nurture, to teach them the righteousness of God. So the Bible is the main textbook, but it's not just the New Testament. In the admonition is found in 1 Corinthians 10:11. He says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth have come. For those people who say, oh no, it's only the New Testament, are wrong. The Old Testament is profitable for us. In fact, the scriptures that Paul was telling Timothy about in 2 Timothy 3:16, they were the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy had learned. Again, Paul says the old what things happened to them in the Old Testament. They were things that examples, and they were admonitions for us. And I like the way he said that, on whom the ends of the ages have come. It's a truism, I think, to say, well, we're closer than anybody else. Well, that's closer because we're getting older. But no, I think the signs of the times are we are getting very close to the end. I started to say it wouldn't surprise me if the rapture occurred today. It would surprise me. Yeah, it would. But it's not unlikely that it could happen today. The ends of the earth have come upon us. And we have to bring our children up in the nurture, the training, and in the admonition of the examples of the Old Testament for bringing them up. Now, that's parents and children. Then he talks about slaves and slave owners. I don't think so. What's that? See, the Roman Empire was made up of about 40% slaves at this time. And Paul is not condoning slavery. He's just telling those who are slaves what God expects of them. Paul told Philemon, remember, Onesimus came to Rome where Paul was, and he had run away, he had stolen something from his owner there in Colossae. Went to Rome to hide himself, and somebody, the Lord caught him and took him to Paul, and Paul got him straightened out. And Paul sent him back. Paul sent him back. He didn't, and he doesn't say, now, when he wrote the letter to Philemon, his owner, he didn't say to Philemon, now set him free. Didn't say that. That's not what he's talking about. That's not his subject. He may have given that advice in private, but he didn't say it to them. What he was saying was, where you are, that's where you live. And so he said, he sent him back and said, now treat him like a brother. See? Treat him like a brother. And went on. But the idea of setting slaves free is not anti-Christian. John Wesley, not that Wesley, another Wesley, in 1707 and 1791, and he was a British pastor, and William Wilberforce, a Christian politician. They helped bring an end to slavery in the British Empire and in this country. In fact, Wesley got his abhorrence of slavery from being in Georgia. Went back to England and was a very highlight in the abolition movement. So what we're saying then is, since we're neither slaves nor slave owners, how are we going to apply this? Well, I liken it to employees and employers. Now, all of you are at least one of those. You may be both of those. Who knows? But all he's saying here is that the employee has an obligation to his employer to be obedient. The manner of the obedience is given in 5-7. He says, first of all, employees, be obedient to those who are your employers according to the flesh. Now, as I say, you could be an employee and an employer. I was that at one time. I worked with A&P quite a few years, and I was produce manager, assistant manager, and in all those things, I had employees under me, but also had an employer above me. So he's saying, here's what you have to do. You need to obey with fear and trembling. Now, I hope you're thinking about my job, my boss, my work that I have to do. Think about that. That's what he's talking about here. When you go to work tomorrow, this, go with fear and trembling. I don't think he means abject fear, you know, wondering when the axe is going to fall. No, I think he's saying anxious care. You want to do the right thing. Reverence and awe. Goodspeed says reverence and awe. I think I like that. In other words, take your place as an employee. You are an employee. You're not the boss. And if your boss is a believer, that doesn't make him any closer to you. If he goes to your church, don't have any of that here. But if your boss goes to your church, that doesn't mean that you can, hey, boss, and all the other people looking at, no, it's not that. It's you have a responsibility to that man or woman, whoever is over you, to serve, obey, and then do it in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Okay? Be your own best critic. You know what you're supposed to do. You know your job. Do your job well. You have that responsibility to do it in sincerity of heart. So when you leave that place tomorrow night, you say, I have done my best. I did it right. I did what I was supposed to do according to my boss. Then he says, not with eye service. Eye service. When the boss is watching. My employees used to, they said I shuffled my feet, and they could tell when I was coming to the back room, and they'd get busy, but they told me that later, but they were men pleasers. He said, don't do that, only when the boss is watching. Not just to please your human boss. Don't do that. Do it as unto the Lord. Now, but you say, I can't stand my boss. I don't like my boss. I hate him and he hates me. Not a good relationship. I'll tell you what, don't work for him anymore. Oh, but I need my job. Oh, I didn't say don't quit. I didn't say quit your job. Just don't work for that boss anymore. Well, work for the Lord. And what he says? He says, but as employees of Christ. That's what you are. Employee of Christ. Work for him. When you go into to work tomorrow morning, I'm going to work for Jesus. Guess what? You won't be able to do it, hide from him. He's there all the time. Work for Jesus. He'll treat you right every time. He'll tell you something to do, and he'll show you how to do it, and he'll stay with you until you learn how to do it. That's Jesus. He'll be there. Let him do it. Now, also he says, doing the will of God from the heart with good will. You know the will of God. You know what you're supposed to be doing that job. Do it, and you do it as the will of God. That's what matters. If you please him, you please everybody. You please him and no problem with your job. Now, you may have troubles. The boss may think you're working too well. He might misunderstand your loyalty for something else, whatever. But do it as unto the Lord, and do it from the heart. And then do it as service to the Lord, not to men. Did you ever wish you could be a servant of God? Oh, he's a servant of God. He's a pastor. Missionary. They're servants of God. A Bible college professor. Youth leader. Sunday school superintendent. Church secretary. Oh, they're in service for the Lord. Is that all? No. Plumbers. TV news workers. Bookkeepers, school teachers, nurses, homemakers, math teachers, computer experts, auto mechanics. I think I got them all. Yeah. They all serve the Lord. No matter what you do, you're serving the Lord. And you're there because the Lord wants you there. That's the place he wants you. And he'll work with you. So we all serve the Lord, we all obey him, and in the process we'll be great employees. But the incentive for obedience is verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is an employee or self-employed. With Christ as your employer, you'll never be underpaid, because he says you will receive the same from the Lord as you give to your employer. Would you like to have that kind of a job? Think about it. Last week, are you really hoping the Lord will pay you exactly as you deserve? I hope so. I hope that's the kind of employee you are. So the Lord is going to give you what you deserve. Now, you say, well, my employer doesn't pay me enough. Well, you took the job. Do it. I'm praying for one of my neighbors. And he's a helicopter pilot. He used to fly over to Grand Canyon, but he lost his job. And he's working, I don't know what he's working in, but he's telling me, I'm not happy. I'm working for peanuts. Well, if you don't like it, don't do it. But if you take it, do it as unto the Lord, just like you're getting paid a lot of money. Well, so Jesus will compensate you properly. Emphasis on the properly. Yeah. Because he's the boss. He sees you. He will give be your compensation. So you'll get the same from the Lord as you do for your boss. You think that the opposite is implied? The same from the Lord. You think that if he's going to give you the good things, going to pay you for what you do, think maybe he'll do it the other way too? If you don't work well, would he do something? I think it's there. Doesn't have to be written. It's there. Number 4. The employer has responsibility to the employee. You, masters, you, employers, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Act as employers for Christ, because that's what you are. You work for him. You are the boss, but you're only the boss in a limited span. The Lord is watching over you. It's His business that you're doing, and you have the responsibility to do it in His stead. So give up threatening. Don't threaten those employees. You can't get your employee to do the best when you threaten him. You know that? When you stand over him with a stick, he's not going to work as well. I was doing my employer job in the 1950s, early 50s. And before I ever heard of anybody giving breaks. So I had one afternoon, they stocked shelves, and I was in charge, manager's gone, and I'm the assistant manager. And I invented giving breaks. I'd tell them, all right, if we get this much done, we'll take a break. And then they'd get a drink and they'd have 15 minutes of break. Those people worked. They worked hard. That was the way to do it. To say, if I said to them, won't work. So that's the way to do it. Give up your threatening. Recognize that you have a boss to whom you're responsible. He sees everything you do and why you do it. Not only what you do, but why you do it. And he has no favorites. There's no partiality with him. Now, domestication. Are you domesticated? Yeah. We need to be. Wherever we are, whatever we do as our job, we need to be thinking of others, helping others, working the job that will bring the best results to our employer, especially to our employer who rewards us according to the way we work.